Good morning and welcome to the live broadcast from 8th Reformed Church located at 841 Burton Street Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Harry Koops will bring a message titled, A Surprise Visit and New Hope, from Scripture found in Judges chapter 13. This is Scott Pastor inviting you to stay tuned for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Good morning and welcome to all who have gathered in God's house to praise the living God, the one who alone is worthy of our praise, and such a joy to be back together. I also am excited to be back in the rotation. Good to see you all, and we just trust that as we spend our time together here that our hearts are made glad as we worship the Lord God and that we're strengthened and equipped for what the journey of life holds from this moment forward. If you're visiting with us, we are glad you are here. We hope you're blessed through the service, that it touches your heart, that it feeds your soul. We also invite you to stay for a time of fellowship. After the service, we meet downstairs. I know the commercials always say the coffee and cookies are in the house, but truthfully, they're in the basement. And it's in our fellowship hall, and there's exits in that corner, and right here. And so just follow the crowd if this is your first time to go downstairs. And we do invite you to stay for that time of fellowship and just to get to know each other. And if you're one of the regulars here, look around to see who might be visiting and be sure that you visit with them and help them feel welcome too and greet them. There is a guest book right through those doors, a little shelf on the wall. If you'd be kind enough to sign that, if this is your first time visiting, we would love to have you do that. Leave a name, address, phone number, all that is really helpful. What really makes it helpful is if you write legibly. We would appreciate that. And then we want to greet all the people that join us through other means. First, Jethro Radio. So thankful for Jethro Radio and how many lives that touches. And it's just a small station, but certainly has really been a blessing. And many of you have come through Jethro Radio. And so we're thankful that you're here. And then also on the internet, jethro.fm. And we're live streaming on YouTube. And then some folks get the CDs later. So all different means to reach out with the good news of who Jesus is. And so we're thankful for those avenues. And if you're joining us electronically, but you're able to come in person, consider this your personal invitation. Come and be part of the family of God here at 8th Reformed. I know you'll feel welcome. I know you'll feel at home. And would love to have you be part of our church family. I know the first time that's kind of nerve-wracking what it's like. We're pretty informal. Don't worry what you're wearing. Everybody's welcome. And just invite you to take that step and come on in and be part of our church family. I just should add to that, too, that if hearing is a problem, we do have a T-coil. And if that helps, I've heard from different people that the T-coil has made a difference, and so we're thankful for that as well. And then Burton Street is getting a whole lot better. Osmer is in nice shape, and so thanks for your patience through the summer. I know we're not done yet. Now it's from Cleveland on, but progress has been made, and so we're thankful for that, and so that's making it easier. One other announcement, and that is for the diaper drive, and we're doing that for the month of August, and that's for the Alpha Center, and diapers are always a big need at the Alpha Center, so just really encourage you to be generous as we collect as many as we can during the month of August. And one other thing I want to mention, I think this is just important to get out there, that during the worship service, we also have a nursery and Sunday school for junior people. And so if you're hearing this over the airwaves and wondering, oh, I heard they're just an older congregation, they probably don't have anything for kids, I want you to know that that's not true anymore. And so would love to have you become part of our church family, and that's also a way that we can reach out and respond to when Jesus said, feed my sheep, but also feed my lambs. And we want to be faithful in that. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 146, and it's the call to worship from our deliverer. Blessed are those whose hope is found in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Praise the Lord. And let's do that, praising the Lord, by standing to sing number 128. I sing the mighty power of God. 128. It's always a joy, Father, to sing about the mighty power of God. And when we really think about that, we could sing through all of eternity and not cover it all. What an awesome, amazing God you are. And your power is beyond description. Thank you, too, that you have promised your power to infuse us, even in daily life, but also in worship. And may that just seep through us even now and touch us as only you can. Our prayer is that every part of this service will glorify you, but that through it we are blessed, that we are equipped, we are given what we stand in need of to be faithful followers, to be obedient children, to be people that love their Lord and want to honor him with their lives. So as we surrender this service to your Lordship, our prayer is that you would fill us through your mighty power as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, it's my privilege to invite Sue Kurtz to lead us in ministry of music.
Thank you. Good morning. The first song is No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else that she cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Oh, oh, how much he cared for me.
And this next song is Your Presence is My Favorite Gift.
There's a swing on the back porch where we sit in the morning as the sun is slowly rising, with a Bible on my knee. At the last swallow of coffee, I'll just sit here in your presence for a while and let your spirit come and move all over me. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given me. You've provided every need, both big and small, more than all of the blessings that you pour out every day. Your presence is my favorite gift of all. Sometimes late at night, when the kids are fast asleep, I go out into the yard and just listen to the night. I can feel your Holy Spirit as a whippoorwill leads nature in a praise song. And every critter in the forest seems to cry out, thank you, Lord, for all that you have given me. You've provided every need, both big and small, more than all of the blessings that you pour out every day. Your presence is my favorite gift of all. Yes, and more, all the blessings that you pour out every day. Your presence is my favorite gift of all.
Thank you, Sue. Appreciate that ministry and music and just helping prepare our hearts to worship and praise the living God, the reason we're here. As we come before our God of our congregational prayer, just want to give a couple of updates on our church family. And we've prayed a lot in the last couple of weeks for Dee Diekman and Julie Amon, and they're both here this morning. We praise God for that and just answers to prayer, and we're so thankful. And Linda Rusticas is doing really well in recovering from her hip surgery, and she was... I may or may not make it on Sunday morning, but it's always wise to do what's best. And so she's joining us through Jethro Radio. And then for other prayer concerns, Marcille Martinez, and some of you know her. She comes here periodically, but she's undergoing open heart surgery tomorrow. And it's pretty significant surgery, and so she's asking for prayers. And I know the prayer chain went out already, but just remember Marcille as she undergoes this surgery. And then Ford and Pat Berghorst, and they're friends of the Ruloffs, and we've prayed for them quite a bit. It's been a tough year for Ford, and things are really starting to go better. They just were. It was improving. He was driving again. And then Wednesday, they get in a car accident. Somebody blew a stop sign and broadsided them. And so they both ended up in Holland Hospital, multiple broken bones, currently waiting to see what the road of recovery, where that will take them, where they will end up going, if there's any surgeries, any of that stuff. But just remember, both Ford and Pat at this time, for the physical needs, but also just the emotional of what feels like such a setback when they were had been making good progress. And then Jan Higley is having eye surgery on this Tuesday, and so we want to remember Jan as she undergoes that, and that also have the desired outcome. And then a couple of hard decisions this week in our church family. One is Lorraine Strading has gone on hospice care. And so we want to remember Lorraine and Dick and that family at this time. And then we also want to pray for Sue Takuma's dad, Al Cucci's, who also went on hospice care this week. In these things, we're always reminded we live in a broken world, and that for all of us, life is temporary, and that we never know what a day holds and how quickly everything can change. But it's good to know that we have a Heavenly Father who gives us a firm foundation on which to stand. And even when we can't hang on to Him, He hangs on to us. Let's approach Him with our congregational prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, who alone sits on the throne of glory, to You be the praise and the thanks, the honor, the power, the strength forever and ever. Amen. What an amazing and awesome Creator God You are. And what measureless wisdom dwells in You. You are King of everyone and everything, everywhere. You are a sovereign God. There is absolutely nothing that isn't under Your control. And that's in the huge spectrum of everything that we can comprehend, including our lives. And to think that in the grandeur of everything You have done, You see us as Your crowning glory, created in Your image. And all we can do is humble ourselves before You as Your children and in Your grace ask You to forgive us. Make us clean in Your blood, Jesus, so that our name is in the Lamb's book of life. And to have that assurance and to have that peace, our only comfort in life and in death. And Father, we thank You when we have that assurance, and then we always think about those for whom this is not a reality. And so we pray for the lost. For all of those who don't profess You as Savior and Lord, who have never asked to have their sins forgiven, who have never asked You to be the Lord of their lives and live in their hearts. And we admit we can't make those changes in other people. Only You. Just like You did that in our lives. Other people couldn't change us. Only You. And so that's why we come to You. Because Your Spirit goes places we can't, and that You would touch hearts, melt hearts, make them soft, draw them to Yourselves, to Yourself. And our prayer would be whatever means it takes. And even as we pray that, sometimes we are a little bit nervous because we know that sometimes it's in the hardship that we look for God. And so, Father, whatever means, would You bring people to Yourself? As we pray for those spiritual needs, we pray for healing power and Your strong presence for those with physical ailments. We remember Marcelle Martinez having heart surgery tomorrow. And we give You thanks, Father, that Julie and Dee can be with us this morning. We pray for Your continued healing and restoration on them, as well as on Linda Rusticus as she's recovering at home. And then we remember Larry Rudnick, Linda Rose, Brian Bruxford, Brett Roberts, Brian Cripps, Ron and Barb Engels, Darlene Simhowowitz, Jim Verstrat, Terry Pepper, Shane Sweeney, Ford and Pat Berghorst, and now all this additional stuff, Father, oh, give them special grace. We pray that Jan Higley's eye surgery will go well and have the desired outcome, and we pray for Mark Davis as he continues to battle cancer. And then we think of Ron Osteik and Arlene Wiseman dealing with chronic pain. Chronic pain, what a hard way to live. We ask Your grace for Lorraine Strading, Betty Holmes, and Al Cucci's on hospice care. As we pray for them, we pray for their family members too. And then for Your ongoing presence in the life of Ron Lankheed and Laura Van Heest as they're what we would call shut-ins. And then, Father, we know there's lots of other stuff. This is a physical stuff. We pray for emotional stuff people are dealing with, and those who are developmentally disabled, others who are addicted. There's all kinds of brokenness in this world. There's no place we can look where we can say, oh, that's perfect. And all because of sin. And Father, how it must grieve you even as it grieves us. But we're grateful for grace, and that's why we keep coming to you, that you would restore and renew, strengthen, and equip. We also pray for the prisoners, for those who, for whatever means, ended up behind bars. I want to say a special prayer for Carl Alquist, as he spent many years in prison now, and as that time is drawing to a close, will you give him lots of grace to finish strong? We pray for all those who are grieving. And yes, death is our last enemy, although you conquer death, you are the resurrection and the life. When we say goodbye to those we love, that's still really painful. And so we ask, Father, that your Spirit's presence would comfort and strengthen each person in the loss that they are dealing with. And that also speaks to how important relationships are to us, and that when a person steps into eternity, how we miss them because of the blessings of relationships. We also know relationships can be hard, and we think of that within our family circle, husbands and wives, parents and children, extended family. We come to you, and we pray, Lord, again, that your Spirit would go places we can't, and touch hearts and make hearts soft, to first and foremost surrender our lives to you so that you can have your way with us, and then we can do relationships well. On our own, we can't. We're way too self-centered and stubborn. So, Father, we pray that you would touch us in such a way that you can mold and shape us, and that then there could be a beauty that restored and, in essence, a fruit on our labor of doing these things well. We ask for your mercy on our land. You set up rulers and nations, and you take them down. And this Tuesday, may we be responsible citizens and taking time to vote. In our arrogance and self-sufficiency, may our divided nation find hope in you. We pray for our military men and women and their families. And Father, we pray for peace. We know that you alone are the Prince of Peace. You will never have full peace till you rule in all your fullness. But we ask for peace in the Middle East, between Russia and Ukraine, and then, Father, so many other places around the world where there's just tension and conflict. We also want to remember our missionaries, Justin and Stephanie Myers and their family, as they serve in Oman. We know that's really right in the center of where there's lots of stuff going on right now. Would you put protection around them, and may they still be effective as they minister at this time. The local church is the hope of the world. To that end, we pray for 8th Reformed. Would you lead and guide us and take us where you want us to go? Our request would be that you would send more families with young children, that we might feed your lambs in a way that you have called us to do, to feed your sheep and to feed your lambs. We thank you for the outreach of Jethro Radio, the internet, YouTube, CDs. Would you keep using these instruments in any way you see fit, but ultimately for the furtherance of your kingdom? We're thankful for the family of God, and that you have called us to serve and worship in this part of your vineyard for such a time as this. This morning, as we study from the book of Judges, touch our spirits of gratitude that you always send a deliverer in our time of need, and that you, Jesus, are the great deliverer, and our hope and trust is in you. Teach us how to be faithful so we don't compromise with the wickedness of the culture that we live in, and give us courage to stand for your truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 599, Jesus is Lord of All. 599. You may be seated. And amen. Jesus is Lord over all, and that was true in the Old Testament, just like it is today as we look at the book of Judges. Dear congregation, sex and violence sells. It sells TV shows, it sells movies, it sells books, it's great for headlines, it's excellent clickbait, it's not bad for opening a sermon. If appeal is graded by those characteristics, the book of Judges in the Old Testament should be the most popular book in the entire Bible, bar none. But the book of Judges also teaches, besides the sex and the lawlessness and the idolatry and the violence, that God is still present in the chaos. Like we just sung, Jesus is Lord over all, and He's present in the chaos. His love and His mercy and His justice are evident. Now, to set the story, this was really hard because we're doing a little series on Samson, and to set the stage for Samson, to get to the story of Judge Samson, you need a little background. And when I started working on that, I thought, oh, I should have done the whole book of Judges. It's so good. But anyways, just give me a little synopsis, okay? Because the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua, and the first part of Judges, you know, their neighboring books, they kind of overlap a little bit. And so we really need to go back to that to get the setting of what was really happening. And you know, when you read the end of the book of Joshua, the first part of Judges, everything looks so promising. Things look so good. It was been wonderful. After all these years, think about it, after all these years, when I say all these years, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness trying to get here, they've arrived. They've arrived in the land described as the land of milk and honey. It only took 40 years, 200 miles. They could have done it in 2 weeks. There's consequences for disobedience. But they finally arrived. I know Moses, their great leader, is dead, but he was awesome. They're around the fireplaces, pits. They're still talking about Moses and the things that he did. But he was a great leader. Now dead, no one knows where he's buried, and he picked a good successor. I know God gets the credit, really, but just in human terms, Moses did a good job in picking Joshua to be his successor. And now they're settling down here, and of course, they have to, you know, there's some what you call housekeeping things that need to be done. They're in the new land. They have to figure out who's going to live where. They have to divide up this land. And then the other thing is that there's a little cleanup work, literally, cleanup work to do. And the cleanup work involves the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Philistines. And the instructions were that they were supposed to go into this land and defeat these people, conquer them, wipe them out completely. But, you know, reality is you can't wipe out that many people in one day. We'll get around to it. Just give us a little time. We need to get settled in. So, but things right now are looking good and they're looking promising. The golden years are here, finally, after 40 years in the desert. And in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, we read about them renewing their covenant with the God who brought them out of Egypt. And this is under the instructions of Joshua. He's a great leader, his instructions. And they are so sincere. Sincere to the bone. I want to just share a little bit of that. Joshua asked the people, are you going to serve the Lord God? Are you going to serve the one who brought you out of Egypt? Or idols? And in a minute we'll hear that, yes, some of them were carrying idols with them. And the people answered correctly. And that made me think of, you know, that would be kind of like in church. You know, in church, we all give the right answer. It's once we're out of church that it really matters what our answers are. But here today with Joshua, he asks them how they're going to serve God. And he asks them, are you going to serve this God that brought you out of Egypt? Or these strange gods? Verse 16, the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Far be it from us." Oh, what are you thinking, Joshua? We would never do that. Absolutely not. And then Joshua warns them. He says to them, it'll be hard to be faithful. This God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. And he demands obedience. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Now, don't let there be any doubt. We're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself. When you think about that phrase, that's a frightening phrase. You're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And they replied, yes, we are witnesses. Why I find that a frightening phrase is that I think we take vows lightly. We do that in the church. We do that when we become members. We say yes to all these questions. The congregation stands up and says yes to all these questions. We have that same thing with baptism. We have that same thing with weddings. We take our vows, but almost in a cavalier, casual way. Rather than when we take our vows, we become witnesses against ourselves if we don't uphold them. This is strong stuff. This is strong stuff. So then, going back to the story, then Joshua says, okay, if you're serious about this, throw away the foreign gods that are among you, yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord God and we will obey him. Boy, doesn't it sound like they are all in? And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people at Shechem, reaffirming God's decrees and God's laws. So nothing new, the same thing that they had gone through with Moses. And then verse 31 in Joshua 24 is a beautiful confirmation. It really is. Joshua 24, verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and of the elders who outlived him, in other words, his contemporaries, but you know we don't all die at the same time, so his peer group, and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. So these are people who had gone through the wilderness journey and seen all the things that had happened. This speaks to that walking with the Lord is a generational thing. We always have to be wary of times of transition. It was true in this day of Joshua and Judges, and that is true today. And the big question then becomes, how are we doing? What are we passing on to the next generation? What are we teaching the next generation about who the Lord God is? Because what Joshua talked to the people about and what we're talking about this morning is the same thing. Who is our allegiance going to be to, and who are we going to worship? Is the Lord God, the one we call our God, going to be the God of the next generation? How are we doing with that? I'm excited about that. At least right now we have a little Sunday school, a little nursery, and availability. So that if any people come and they have lambs, that we can say, yes, we can also feed your lambs. That is the next generation. And it's also a responsibility in our homes as parents and grandparents, because the primary responsibility of this falls to the family. And then the church is secondary in underscoring it. So, getting back to the book of Judges, it opens very orderly and it opens optimistically. Joshua has died, but they're in the land now and they've settled different places, but not permanently. And so the leaders turn to God. Okay, there's all these tribes, 12 tribes, and the leaders of the tribes turn to God as to seek his will. What are we going to do? And God says, well, you got to go into this land and conquer it. And the first people you got to wipe out are the Canaanites. And I picked the tribe of Judah to do that. And the people are in agreement with that because the Lord has spoken. And talk about working together, harmony. The people from the tribe of Judah asked the people of Simeon, that tribe, if they will join them. Will your soldiers join ours as we fight the Canaanites? And they say, yeah, we'll go with you. Well, isn't that a beautiful thing? So things are really, really looking good. And so the start is wonderful. Now, this book of Judges, the time period, is probably about 300 years. There's give or take, some people go as high as 400. But it goes from the time of Joshua to Samuel, the prophet Samuel. Prophet Samuel was an amazing guy because he was a prophet. He was also a judge, and he was the high priest. So amazing, the three roles that he had. So there's a whole time span there. And during the book of, or the time period of Judges, that's also when the book of Ruth takes place. When Ruth and Naomi, Boaz, and all of that happens, it's during the time of the Judges. Having said all that, in Judges chapter 2, there's already grave, serious, informative insight. Remember what we said about the people that were Joshua's contemporaries? Well, this verse in Joshua 2 says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, in other words, after they had died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. See the importance of instructing our children and our grandchildren about who God is and what he's done? It says they didn't know the Lord or what he had done. They were way too busy with other stuff. And so they missed out on all of this. And you ask the question, how come? What happened? How come this next generation didn't know? And that falls on the older generation. And that's why I'm pushing this a little bit, because this falls on us. What we do with the next generation. How are we going to live life out in the realms where God has put us? And when there's no follow-through in worshiping the Lord, then there's consequences. Judges 2, verse 11. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Baals were the gods, the idol gods of the inhabitants of the land they were supposed to wipe out. See, what happened is that God gave them quite a few victories in their battles. They destroyed a lot of people, but not all of them. And God never wants half measures. And he had said, you need to wipe them all out. He says, if you don't, you'll intermarry with them. You'll embrace their gods. You'll start to live like they live. Well, Judges chapter 2. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, served the Baals. They didn't drive out the inhabitants. So what happened? They got to know him. And it was like, oh, you know what? These Canaanites aren't that bad. They're a lot like us. They seem like nice people. I know God said to wipe them out, but you know, if you get to know them a little bit, you'll understand. They're pretty good people. Their heart's in the right place. Can't we just compromise a little bit? Can't we just all get along? And okay, so they worship some other gods than we do. Maybe, you know, we'll worship our gods. They worship theirs. What's right for them is okay for them. What's right for us, we'll do for us. But then sometimes maybe we'll just worship together. That's not that big a deal, is it? I mean, what harm is that going to do? I don't think we should be this exclusive. Let's just be more welcoming. Let's be more affirming and more embracing. You can't tell me all those other people, those Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, that they're all wrong. Who do we think we are? That was the thinking of the day. They made a lot of concessions with their new neighbors. But it doesn't change what God teaches. God teaches we are to worship him and him only, and live in obedience to his ways. Yes, sin as consequences bring suffering, hardship, and death. And a reoccurring theme in the whole book of Judges is Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does any of this sound familiar? Does any of this sound like where we live? Does any of this sound like America today? And then we forget there is always a king. God is always on his throne. And God is always king over all. We just sang about it. In the days of Judges, it was the rise and triumph of the individual. The individual defined what was right and what was wrong. And we have that today. There's no absolute truth. You're right, you're wrong is different than mine, but that's okay. And when we want more freedom, you know what happens when we want more personal human freedom? We end up desecrating God because we don't acknowledge him as our creator and that we were made in his image. And we start to do what is right in our own eyes. So that's my lead-in. I hope you brought a lunch. To get to Samson, we have to go to chapter 13 in the book of Judges. It's page 359 in your pew Bible. 11 judges preceded Samson. 11 judges. And when he took over, things were not good. Judges chapter 13, hear the word of God. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You'll become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and said, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask where he came from. He didn't tell me his name. But what he said to me is, you're going to become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine, no other fermented drink. Don't eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death." Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah. And the angel of the Lord came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?" And the angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I've commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize it was an angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It's beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat, together with the grain offering, and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized it was an angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things or now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew And the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was still in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Do you see what chapter 13 opened with? The word again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Because this had been the whole roller coaster through the whole book of Judges. They straighten things out for a while, then they honor God, and then they forget about God, and they go back in the pits, and then they cry out to God, and a new judge, and it just is like this. And so what happens? God lets the Philistines punish them for 40 years. 40 years is a long time. It'd be like being punished since 1986. And then God decides they need a deliverer. A deliverer, a savior, a judge. These judges in the book of Judges did not sit on benches. They did not call the court to order. The judge was really a man, or a couple of them are women, of valor who delivered the people from the oppression they were living under. And it was often regional. It wasn't like nationwide. Samson, some of this might surprise you, Samson as a deliverer is a type of Christ. His birth is foretold, similar to Isaac's, John the Baptist, and Jesus, an angel. And there's question about this angel, the man of God, is that the pre-incarnate Christ who came to Manoah's wife? But he visits this barren woman, we don't know her name, but he brings promise and he brings hope. And we always need promise and hope. She's a member of the tribe of Dan. And you know the 12 tribes of Israel, their names come from the 12 sons of Jacob. And in Genesis 49, Jacob, before he dies, he blesses all of his children. And so when he blesses Dan, this is what he says to Dan. He says, "This one will provide justice for his people if he remembers who God is." And that's such a key phrase that's true for all of us. If we're going to carry out whatever mission God has for us, we have to remember who God is. And the name Dan in the Hebrew means judge or governor. And so this story has similarities, like I said, to Sarah and Isaac, Elizabeth and John the Baptist, and Mary. Mary was not barren, I understand that, but with an angel coming to tell her what was going to happen. And then in verse 3, the angel of the Lord said, "You're barren and childless, you're going to be pregnant, and your son is going to be a Nazarite." Just a little side note, a Nazarite and a Nazarene person are not the same. A Nazarene person is somebody who came from the town of Nazareth. A Nazarite is completely different. It's being set apart. To be a Nazarite means you're set apart to honor God with your life. If you want to know more about being a Nazarite, read Numbers chapter 6. But this boy is to be set apart, dedicated to God from the womb. And I thought about this. I thought, you know what? In some ways, we're all Nazarites. We have been set apart to dedicate our lives to worship God. So the mother takes the special precautions, like what she was to do, not drink strong drink or unclean food. And then this son, it's an instant reveal, isn't it? It's not like, oh, what are you going to have? She said, no, the angel told me it's a son, it's a boy. And never to have a haircut, never to have any strong drink or touch anything that's dead. But look at verse 5, the last phrase, his mission. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. He will begin to deliver Israel. He's a deliverer with a small d. While we were all waiting, they too, for the deliverer with the big D, the capital D. Jesus is our deliverer. Now, the woman is speechless, but she tells her husband everything. You probably noticed I read that pretty fast, because I can't imagine this lady saying, "Oh, yeah, Manoah, somebody stopped by today. I should tell you. Well, let's eat first. I'll tell you later." It wouldn't be that way. I was like, "Manoah, you can't believe what happened." And it's interesting that Manoah then says, "Well, it sounds really good." He says, "You know, I'll pray that the Lord sends this this man, this whoever this agent was, again. And I think, oh yeah, that was really nice the way you did that, Manoah, because you're checking out to make sure your wife isn't crazy, that she didn't make all this up. Because, you know, in the Jewish culture, women couldn't testify even in court because they weren't credible. So that's, I'm not making fun here. This would be to in a sense, confirm that what she said was actually the truth. And so verse 12, though, is a key. It says, the man of God returned, and Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work? In other words, when all this happens, I surrender this to you. I want to be obedient. And it reminds us of when Mary, Jesus' mother Mary, was told about that she was going to be pregnant and by the Holy Spirit and have this baby. She said, may your word to me be fulfilled. And what that is called for both Manoah and Mary is obedience. To be obedient to what God has called us to do. And then in verses 15 to 23, we see God's mercy and grace and how he reveals or presents himself to the couple. And it's pretty interesting because they're godly people. You got to give them credit for that. They are godly people living in a really, really wicked world. Baal worship, marrying foreigners, like they're intermarrying with the people that lived in the land, under Philistine oppression and much violence. And Manoah offers to serve him a meal, and that's refused. And then he asks what his name is. And the angel, in essence, says, why do you ask that? Kind of like, that doesn't concern you. So he says, my name is beyond understanding. And some commentaries talk about the Hebrew word for that could also be, my name is wonderful. And then you immediately think of Isaiah 9. When the birth of Jesus is foretold, and he will be called what? Wonderful. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. But this also tells us that even when we are in the thick of the story, God does not feel that he owes us an explanation. That he doesn't have to explain every detail to us or why he's doing what he's doing. And that's hard for us because we're kind of people like inquiring minds like to know. And we like to know what's going on and what this is all about. But he really is saying, you know what? I'll tell you everything you need to know and don't worry about the rest. Deuteronomy 29:29 is really a good verse to know. Because what it says is the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed to us belong to us and our children. Okay, in other words, God has revealed to us what we need to know, but there's lots of stuff God has said, you don't need to know that. You don't need to know that. That's in my category. And then there's one line to that. But this is also that we may follow the words of his law. In other words, just do the things that you know and don't worry about the rest. And that comes through just in this little illustration. So they offer sacrifice, and as the angel ascends in the flame, these were real people. These were people just like us. It had been a regular day. Can you imagine what this is like? So I'm doing a burnt offering, you know, this little goat, and I got some grain offerings and other stuff. And now this person that's been talking to me that I'm pretty sure is an angel, but not exactly sure. Now the flame is going up, and this person is ascending in the flame. It's like, ofta, what is going on here? And what do? They fall on their faces, because, yeah, what else can you do? These are amazing, incredible happenings that they are dealing with. And when Manoah sees that, you notice Manoah actually is not near as strong a believer as his wife is. And when he sees this, fear overtakes him. He says, we're doomed. We're going to die. When people see God, they die. And his wife says, no, she has great faith. She encourages him. She says, you know what? If he had meant to kill us, he'd already killed us. He wouldn't have accepted the offering. that we gave to him. And he certainly wouldn't have told us all these things that are going to happen. Just think about that. Just think about that. And then the story moves on quite quickly, verses 24 and 25. God is faithful to his promise. That's what comes through here. God is faithful. He's always sovereign. It's like we're saying, he is Lord over all. There's nothing outside of his control. And she, you know, we never learn her name. But she gives birth to a son. We got here. She named him Samson. And Samson means son. S-U-N. Samson, the son. He grew. He was healthy. The Lord blessed him. The Lord showed him favor. And from this we see two things. One, that his mother was really obedient and she did all she had to do. And his father instructed him in the way that he was supposed to go. And Scripture tells us, the last verse, God was with him. God's Spirit began to stir him while living in Mahanadan. That actually was Samson's hometown. That's where the name comes from. Hometown happens to be on the road to where the Philistines lived. They lived closer to the Mediterranean. God's deliverer will soon go to work. Chapter 14, next week, come back. Father, we come to you. It's amazing to see your hand in all of history. And just like you orchestrated every detail in what we studied this morning, that's still true today. Help us also to be willing to surrender our lives to your Lordship so that you can have your way with us and do what it is you want us to do according to your will. And so we thank you for the story that we read this morning of Manoah and his wife. One that they lived in a very adulterous community, nation. And that they remained faithful. And that they wanted to honor you in the choices that they made. And thank you for giving them the grace to do that. Will you touch our hearts in such a way that we too want to just be really faithful ambassadors of yours. Not just in this building, but on a daily basis, wherever you place us. Father, is there anything I said this morning that didn't please you? Would you delete that? And for the rest, would you inscribe it on our hearts as only you can? As we pray it in the name of Jesus, amen. We'll continue worshiping our God by singing number 551, Oh to Be Like Thee, standing to sing, 551. You may be seated. At this time, the morning offering will be received. The deacons will wait upon you. Pray together. Father, we come to you and we just thank you for your abundance in our lives. Well, you have all poured out on us, especially your spirit of love and forgiveness. And then we thank you for all the material blessings and that you also have called us to be good stewards of that. And as we give back, will you receive these as only you can, like the loaves and fishes, and will you bless and multiply them all for the furtherance of your kingdom? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the benediction, we will sing number 605, the first verse, Living for Jesus. Receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance toward you and grant you his peace, both now and for all of eternity. Amen.
Thank you.
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope that you've received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you're not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to past services on our website at 8thchurch.org. That's 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in His care.